this year for Vacation Bible School. I might put a little warning out there for our stories. Children don't seem to have a problem with them, but the adults get kind of frightened. I had one adult last week come to me and said that she had nightmares, and because we do leave Jonah in the whale overnight, and she dreamt that the director actually got swallowed by the whale and could not get out. So beware, things do happen in Vacation Bible School that are unpredictable. And it's great to have these decorations. They really go along with the theme this week of the great storms of the Bible. What if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? I hear that you're people of great faith. I sure appreciate our brother Bill as he gave a little lesson on prayer at the end of the last meeting. And I think you have mastered that. I think you are wonderful prayer warriors and just incredible people who find answers to the Lord's prayer, to your prayers as the Lord answers them. The reason I say that is because this is about the only assembly, or one of the very few assemblies, that does not have a recreation building for young people and for children. As I've traveled over the years, just about all assemblies now have some kind of a rec building. And I come here and I ask, why don't you have a building for the children, for the young people? Well, and the answer is because we're great people of faith. We pray that the Lord will give us good weather, and it happens, so we don't need that kind of building down here. So this is just wonderful to hear once again this year. Do pray that way, by the way, because it gets kind of hairy sometimes when you try to play games in a hallway with all those children. Was that thunder I heard? Oh, boy, you got your work cut out this week, don't you? But, of course, foremost, above all else, pray that there will be some children that, as a result of this week, will be in glory with us for all eternity because they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. That will make our joy full, will it not? That's a prayer the Lord will answer. I believe it. And beseech Him daily that as these children, last 2 weeks ago we were at Camp Horizon. There were 9 children that made professions. One of them had heard the gospel all her life. She's like 11 years old. All her life, since she was knee-high to a grasshopper, you know, got saved. Got saved that week. You know, I heard the gospel for many, many years. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel until one night, it was a Monday night, after a children's meeting. I went home and I could not go to sleep. 11 years old, I could not go to sleep because I was so worried that the rapture was going to happen that night and I would be left behind. I could not go to sleep. I knew I was not saved. And it wasn't till midnight I got up and went to my mother's room and opened the door. I still remember she was snoring, you know. And woke her with tapping her on the arm, moving her arm. She woke up and saw me. She thought I was sick. And I says, "No, Mom, I just want to get saved tonight." And you know, how many times did I hear the gospel before I opened my heart to the Lord? Pray that the Lord will reveal himself in that special way as a Savior to their hearts. I believe that's the whole purpose of the book of Jonah. If you're not coming to these meetings, the whole purpose of the book of Jonah was to save 120,000 people, children, in the city of Nineveh. That's why God spared that city. 120,000 children. Don't tell me God doesn't love children. All right? And he preserved that whole city because of the children. So let's be in prayer that the Lord will bless his word in the hearts of these little ones this week. Hebrews chapter 12. If you found this by now, we're going to be reading starting at verse 1 through verse 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We'll end our reading of God's precious word at that point. We're talking this week about storms. And so we'll continue that this morning. We'll begin that theme this morning, the storms that we receive as people of God. The Lord has reasons for storms, and we're not talking about the storm that's outside, obviously. We're talking about the storms that he brings into our life that are spiritual storms. Everybody has storms. Everybody has difficulties, problems, many times unexpectedly. How do we weather the storms that God brings into our life? That's our theme this week with VBS. And so this morning I speak to you as adults. The unbeliever looks at the storms in his life, and he looks around and sees other people with great problems, and he has to come up with a rationale. Why are they experiencing such difficulties? As believers, we know the answer to that, but as unbelievers, why do they go through trials and problems and hardships? Why do they experience opposition to the good times that they want to have in life? What is their explanation? Just bad luck. Bottom line, what other reason could they come up with? It's just bad luck. They see a person in a wheelchair and they say, it's just bad luck. They see someone who got a divorce and they say, well, it's just bad luck. And they see somebody who died in a young age, and they say, well, it's just bad luck, you know. They're glad they don't have bad luck, you know. Bad luck. We have much better reasoning than that. Why is it that we have the storms of life? We read in verse 3, and also at the end of verse 2, or at the beginning of verse 2, the exhortation that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. That we are to consider him. All of the answers to life are found in Jesus Christ. The reasons for life. The reasons for storms, for problems, for heartache. It's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we get our eyes off of Christ, that's when we become bewildered. And we become, we lack peace. We lack rest. You remember, and we'll tell this story with the children, how that Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus when he, of all things, decided to walk. I cannot understand why Peter decided to walk on water. It just blows my mind every time I think of that. Peter, what in the world were you thinking? Lord, if that's really you, then ask me to come out on the boat and I'll walk on water. Yeah, right, Peter. And the Lord says, come on, Peter. That's when he had a, you know, he put his foot in his mouth and he had to go do it. And he went on that water and began to walk, but he saw that big white cap coming. He saw that wave, probably that was bigger than he was, coming right at him. You know, we get overwhelmed with things in life. Things that, even though sometimes we know are happening and are going to happen, when they still come our way, we still get overwhelmed. And Peter took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? And he looked at that wave. Oh, my. Of course, he fixed it. He simply said, Lord, save me. The Lord was there instantly. Instantly saving Peter. You just have to ask the Lord, you know. You got to get back and focus with the Lord. I don't think Peter let go of the Lord until he got back in that boat. You know that? And that's the way the Lord wants us in life, to be totally dependent upon Him, to hang onto the Lord with both hands in the storms of life. These early believers were facing some difficulties unexpectedly. Perhaps some of these early believers that this book of Hebrews was written to had been ostracized by the community. They had been cast out of the synagogue, not allowed to go in there anymore because they were believers, socially isolated. Perhaps families had turned their backs upon them. Perhaps they had lost their employment because it was a family business, right? No big corporations in that day. And you know, it was very likely that many problems were facing these believers because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Storms were coming, they were in storms, and there were darker clouds on the horizon. Ye have not yet strived unto blood. Not yet, not yet. All right? The darker storms were coming. And this portion, I believe, is written to encourage the Lord's people as they face the storms of life. Because when you're in a storm, it's natural to become discouraged. That's the natural thing to do. You see this repeatedly, that this is about discouragement. Discouragement that comes from storms in our life. You see, at the end of verse 3, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You ever become discouraged about things in your life? Just discouraged? You know, teenagers get discouraged. They certainly do. Now, just glancing through the biography of that girl that said, yes, I'm a Christian, at Calabine. And, of course, lost her life. And she had been going through some storms. She was very discouraged and was thinking that possibly that she wasn't finding fulfillment in the Lord. She was going through some discouragement. Everybody, and she became a martyr for the Lord. Everybody goes through some forms of discouragement because of storms that come into our life. Here's a storm. One of the storms is addressed in verses 4 through 11, and that's the storms of discipline that God brings into our life. That's what we want to talk about a little bit. Some people say, well, I didn't expect this. I had problems before I became a Christian, but now that I'm a Christian, I have an abundance of problems. No, thank you. I really do not need this Christianity. All it brings is more problems. Some say, what value is faith in Jesus Christ when people have to suffer pain and loss because of that? What value is it? Well, the value is not in this life, you see. It's not here on this earth, although there is great value of it, because in the midst of storms, we still can have peace and rest and contentment, even though the thunder is loud and the lightning is striking all around us and the waves seem to be against us. Yet in the midst of that, Christ can be in our vessel and we can smile at the storms. God's discipline is talked about here in this portion. His discipline is never out of anger to His own children. Never do you read of God's wrath resting on His own people. No, God always has a purpose for His discipline, for the trials, the difficulties that He brings into our life. The actual word discipline, the root word, actually means to teach or instruct as one would a child. And that's how the Lord deals with us. He teaches us and instructs us as one with a child. Here, the actual meaning of the word is to correct, to punish in chapter 12. But we know that this is for the purpose of discipline, for the purpose of educating. We experience God's education through affliction, through hardship. chapter 12 goes into that. These believers were on the verge of facing this in their lives. We know that there are three reasons, basically from Scripture, as to why God disciplines His children. One is that He does it because we need correction. We understand that thinking quite clearly. This is a good, well illustrated by King David, where God had to discipline King David because of his sin. Remember how that because of his adultery, because of his homicide, David received stiff judgment from God. We know that the illegitimate son died at birth. We also know that violence attended his home for the rest of his life. We find that his son Amon raped his half-sister Tamar. And we know that Absalom, because of what Amon did, killed him. And then Absalom, in league with Bathsheba's father, brought a rebellion against the kingdom of David and just about took over David's throne. Violence attended David's home as a result of his sin. But notice what David says about this. We read this in Psalm chapter 119. If you don't have these words highlighted or underlined in your Bible, this is very important for our understanding of God's discipline. Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Psalm 119, 67 and 71. "It was good for me to be afflicted," says David, "because I learned your decrees. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But God, through this hardship and through this stiff judgment, I was brought back to you." That's one purpose of God's discipline, to correct us and to keep us close to Him. Another purpose we know is to prevent us from falling. The Apostle Paul experienced this. It's been well stated that in forestry, when the small trees are cut out of a forest, that if a strong wind comes through, the tall trees will fall. You see, it's the small trees that protect the big trees. And so it is. In God's school, He regularly allows His children to undergo hardships to prevent them from falling when the big storm strikes. The Apostle Paul was a very humble man. Nevertheless, God brought a thorn into his life. Why did God bring that thorn? Paul stated it. He said, "Lest I be exalted above measure." God brought a thorn to keep him cast upon God, to keep him humble. You see, Paul had visions. He had gone to the third heaven. He saw things that were unlawful to utter. God revealed the gospel to Paul. Many revelations. The church was revealed to Paul. But then God sent a thorn to Paul. Paul asked to be delivered from it three times, but God said, "My grace is sufficient." Why is it that God kept that thorn in Paul's life? Paul said, "It's lest I be exalted above measure." Preventative discipline. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. I like what Matheson prayed. He said, "Thou divine Lord, whose human path has been perfected by sufferings, teach me the value of any thorn. And then shall I know that my tears have been made a rainbow. And I shall be able to say, it was good for me that I have been afflicted." That was the Apostle Paul's response. That was King David's response. But there's another reason God brings discipline into our life, brings these storms of difficulty and hardship purposefully, and that is through the example of Job. He brings it so we might learn about Him, to educate us about God Himself. He teaches us through the storms and the hardships of life. The story of Job, and how that Job, everything was stripped from him. Great storms came through his family, through his possessions. He lost it all, even his health. He lost it all. And at the end, the very end of Job's ordeal, this is what he says. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and you instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What was the problem, Job? What did you glean? What did you learn? He says, I got to know God through this difficulty. And many times God brings these storms to educate us about himself. We understand that discipline may not come because one is doing poorly. But sometimes discipline comes because you're doing well. Because you're doing so well. And God wants to reveal himself to you in a greater way. Job was an outstanding spiritual athlete. Is there any man more upright than the man Job? Than the man Job. Look what God did to Job. Because why? God wanted to open his heart, his eyes, to see him in a way he had never seen before. So from scripture, from these examples, we know that there are at least these three ways, three reasons why God deals with us. It's so important to understand this as we come to Hebrews chapter 12. I like what one writer, James Moffat, says. He says, to endure rightly, one must endure intelligently. You have to understand. You have to think like God thinks. You have to have Bible thoughts in order to understand the affliction that you're going through. If we have an informed, intelligent, biblical understanding of our afflictions that come our way, then we can believe God's word and we will endure through the storm. We will survive the storm and it will be to our blessing. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. It was good for me. That's the response God wants from our hearts. Is it just bad luck? Oh no. Bad luck has nothing to do with it. God has his purposes. He wants either to correct us, or he wants to prevent us from falling, or he wants to educate us about himself. Now, I'd like to look at this portion we've read, because herein we have the keys to proper biblical response, biblical thinking and response to the storms God brings to our lives. Now, I'm talking this morning to believers. If you are a person who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot take these to heart. The only reason that things happen to you from your understanding will be because you just have a lot of bad luck. Reversals. You know, my car broke down, my house caught on fire, all of a sudden my wife's pregnant, and we weren't planning, just a lot of bad luck. Well, you know, that's not true for the believer. We have an answer to all of these things from God's point of view. Number one, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Here's the first key. In order to handle the storms that God brings our way. First key, look at the big picture. Don't get so caught up into the woods or the trees that you can't see the whole forest. We get so short-sighted. We get so involved in our problem, and we think it's the end of the world, you know? I mean, disaster has struck and I'm going to die. That's the kind of attitude we get. We have no life left because of the storm God brought. He just sucked all the energy, all the life out of me, and I have nothing left. I might as well just roll over and die. Well, no. You have not yet resisted unto blood. I don't see any body bags around. Cut the melodrama is the idea. I worked for many years at the mental hospital in Orlando. Actually, it was in Leesburg, a camp where I worked for many years. I did everything at that mental hospital, from admissions to discharges to counseling, to just staffing the whole bit. It's amazing there was a certain trend that I caught when people would check in. We would assign them to their beds, in their room. We had a beautiful facility, multi-million-dollar glass and steel facility, beautiful place. They would check in, and oh, they had these great problems. They just had to talk to somebody. They had to find relief. They had to find relief. And so we'd check them in to get them comfortable for the night. We would go home. The next morning, we would come back. I walk into the room. I said, well, how was your night? He says, Phil, check me out. I'm ready to go home. Can't let you go home. We haven't made any money off you yet. You know, you can't go home that fast. I said, no, I'm ready to go home. I said, well, what happened to you? Well, last night, I got to talking to all the other patients here in the lobby. And you know what? I don't have any problems. These people have problems here. I don't have problems. I don't belong here. My problems aren't near severe as theirs. You know, you always will find somebody with a greater problem than you have. You always will find somebody that way. And the writer is saying, look at the big picture. Don't get so caught up in your little storm that you think it's a hurricane, you know, it's just going to wipe you out. No. You have not yet resisted unto blood. All right? There's no body bag at your home yet. It's not that bad. All right? God is in charge. Secondly, he says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. Forgotten the exhortation. You've forgotten the word of God. Oh, my. You see, how can you be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know? One of the great tragedies in the modern church era of today is that people who attend church on a regular basis do not know the Word of God. They don't know the Bible. Pollsters tell us that by far the majority of people who attend church cannot even name the books of the Bible. They do not know what books are in the Bible. In fact, as they ask questions, and these are questions only given to those who attend church regularly, they cannot even find where the Ten Commandments are in the Bible. They don't know what book. They don't know what chapter. They say people cannot even find the Beatitudes. They have no idea where the Beatitudes are in the Bible. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. You have forgotten. How important is it to be in the Word of God? You know who the strongest believers are? You know who the what believers are the ones that will withstand the storm and will triumph in the storms that they face? These are the people that are in the book. These are the people that not just come to the Sunday morning meeting, they'll come to the Sunday night meeting because the Word of God's being taught. They'll come to the Wednesday night meeting because the Word of God is being taught. That's why it makes them strong. And when the storms of life attack them, they're prepared. They have the Word of God to back them up, to strengthen them as they go through life. Number 3, we read a quotation here in verse 5 from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not despise. Do not despise the storms that come into your life, the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise them. What does it mean to despise, to disdain? Simply the idea that you blow it off. Oh, it's just a problem I have. I'll get over it. You don't stop to consider why that storm is in your life. Why is it that this happened to me? If you don't stop and consider it, you're disdaining it. You're ignoring it. You refuse to meditate upon what it may mean. Why is this happening to me in my life at this time? Don't despise it. I like what someone says, by refusing to consider their deep waters, their lives remain perpetually shallow. By refusing to consider the deep waters, their lives remain shallow. Don't despise the correction. Don't despise the prevention. Don't despise the education. God is seeking to bring to your life because of this storm that you're facing. And then he goes on to say, number four, not only to not despise it, he says, nor be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the storms. Well, that's easy to say. But oh, you've got to believe God's word. How is it that I will not be discouraged? He says, in other words, do not lose heart over your problems. Don't get down in the dumps over it. How can I do that? Many people, when they face these storms, they become paralyzed. They sit there like they can't do anything about it. And they're saying, poor me, I'm helpless. How can I get out of this? I can't do anything. I'm paralyzed. And they lose heart. They get discouraged. And so many times, they try to find relief through other means, human means. God says, I want to encourage you. Don't let this storm override you. We say, well, how can I not let it happen? Because it just happens to me. Well, it's because of the word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 13. Listen carefully to these words. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How do I know that this storm is not going to swallow me whole? How do I know that this storm is not going to ruin my life? Because God promises it will not. God is faithful. How is it then that we get discouraged over our storms? Because I refuse to believe God. Because I'm looking at that white cap coming at me. I'm looking at that wave. And I'm not looking at his promise. Oh, no, I'll be safe. God will keep me through it. He promised, and God is faithful. I can rest in his word. He will not give me anything I cannot bear. He will not. Guaranteed. Final line right there. That's the period. You will not face anything you cannot handle. So you see, there's no reason to be discouraged. There's no reason to be down about it. We have hope. We have assurance. And that's the fourth reason he tells us, nor be discouraged. Don't get dismayed. Don't have disdain and don't be dismayed about these things that come your way. They're all in God's plan. They really are. We can take great comfort in this. Oh, we don't have time to go through any more. We were just going to go as far as we could this morning. But there's many other reasons. How do we know that we can face these storms? Because these storms are there because he loves us. He loves us. You see, the gardener doesn't go out and prune his weeds, his thistles, his thorns. The gardener goes out and prunes flowers. He wants to blossom. He wants the healthy plants, the plants he wants to keep. He wants them healthy, so he prunes them. God doesn't prune weeds. The only reason he brought the storm to you was because he loves you so much. And you know, these children of ours, often we would say to them, you know, we're disciplining you because we love you. Sometimes we wish they say we didn't love them so much. But you know, that's the truth. He only disciplines us out of love. He never makes a mistake. Number seven. Or number six, I guess, will be, he never makes a mistake in his discipline. He will never, when you get to glory, he will never come up to you and say, you know, I'm really sorry for what you had to go through. I didn't mean it quite that way. God will never make a mistake in your life. He'll never have to apologize to you, like we as fathers have to sometimes. Our Heavenly Father doesn't make those kinds of mistakes. And the result, number seven, is righteousness and peace. You know what peace is? Shalom. The Jews in Israel still say it to this day. As they say goodbye, they'll say shalom. It's a word that means wholesomeness. A wholesomeness. A completeness. Shalom. That's what the storms bring to your life. A child that never faces correction is a child that's incomplete. And our Heavenly Father loves us more than our Heavenly Father. And He wants that completeness in our lives. And so He brings these storms our way. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. Father, encourage our hearts as we go through the storms of life. We know what tomorrow may bring, but we know You hold tomorrow. And so we rest in that, knowing that You will bring nothing that we is too hard for us to bear. You give us the grace. Lord, we rest in that. Oh, we're so thankful You have come and You have completed our life. Lord, we would pray this morning, we would not forget anyone who may have never come to the cross. They've never believed in You. They've never trusted You for the forgiveness of their sin. Their life is terribly shallow. Oh, may this morning they turn to the cross. May they find the true meaning of life. And that is Your love for us. Thank You that through the cross we have complete forgiveness and eternity to gain. And so we commend ourselves to You for this week. We pray for the VBS. We pray, Father, for the salvation of precious, precious souls. That one day, because of this week, when we get to glory, we will meet those children there. We look to You for Your blessing. Protect and keep us. Use us for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.